Glory be to Jesus. Thank God. Hallelujah. It's World Conference. Easter World Conference. Praise God. 2020. Hallelujah. What a time. Glory to God. What a time. What a time of our lives this will be. Hallelujah. And then for this conference, we want to look at the truth about Jesus' resurrection. Pay a closer attention or closer look to this fact of the gospel. So this is titled, The Reality of His Resurrection. The Reality of His Resurrection, and then we're going to have two sessions of teaching, and then we're going to have a time of prayer and singing spiritual songs, just 30 minutes. This session will last for 1 hour, it's just a session of teaching. You'll have another session of teaching, another 1 hour session of teaching, and then these two teachings are going to be broken down into two categories. I want to deal with both the historical perspective of the resurrection of Jesus and the revelation of the same. Hallelujah. And this is important because the Bible presents the subject of Jesus' resurrection, his death and resurrection, the event, the account, as a historical event. Praise God. Such that as believers today, we need not to start panicking or get defensive when people want to probe into the evidence of the resurrection from a historical perspective. Glory to God. You see, it's just like saying the Third World War. I'm sure some of you are already saying, God forbid, it won't happen in my time. Now, calm down. The Second World War is like saying it happened. And then people want to verify, and they were saying, no, you don't need to verify. You don't have to verify. You know, that means something is not right somewhere. If it's truly a historical account, then people are free to go ahead and find out. Praise God. I mean, it happened. It's a historical account. It's a historical event. It's like the day you were born. Do you understand? It's like the day you were born, or the day you left school and you did your convocation. It's a historical account. So when people say they want to find out if you indeed went to a particular school, maybe Obafemi Awolowo University or UNILAG or University of Ibadan or Harvard Business School, and they want to find out, a man who truly graduated from any of those schools would not be afraid of scrutiny. Do you understand? So this is why the account or the event of the resurrection in scriptures is taught from a historical perspective. Hallelujah. God is not saying, oh, whether you want to believe or not, it doesn't matter. You know, there's no evidence for it. Just believe. The Christian faith, as it were, is not blind faith. Praise God. They just believe. That's the way a lot of people have been taught the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection over the years. Well, you weren't there anyway, but then just believe. Praise God. Now, there were many things we did not experience ourselves. There are many things in the world today that we did not see, touch, experience, or taste for ourselves. People saw those things. They gave us an account of those things or details of those things. And we have come to believe them today because they have been proven to be true from historical records. Hallelujah. Proven to be true. And based on the same historical record, we've been able to dismiss certain, you know, fables and lies. For instance, there was a time when, you know, as growing up, there was a time this particular football match took place between Nigeria and India. Praise God. And then they said that the Indians were full of jazz and, you know, black magic and occultic power. So when they played the ball, our own keeper would see a lion running to the goalpost, and then he would run away from the goalpost, and then the lion would get in. It becomes a ball again. You know, our strikers would strike the ball. It would be like rock, as heavy as rock. And then, you know, eventually India defeated us 100-1, you know, in that match. So, because you said it's a football match, people are free to make their findings, and then over time, it's been debunked as a myth. Praise God. That's what we're saying. Historical events are proven by history itself. And that's the reason why God has revealed the event of Jesus' death and resurrection as a historical fact. Praise God. That is, God is saying, if you want to scrutinize, amen, you want to scrutinize, you want to go the way of a skeptic and scrutinize things, get on history. Praise God. Get on the facts and find out yourself, and you will come back to give God the glory. Hallelujah. You will come back to give God the glory. So, I want to teach on the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection, and I'm teaching two aspects of this. One is its historicity. That is the historical accounts, the historical perspective. The second one is its revelation. Hallelujah. Its historicity and then its revelation. So this session is for the historical perspective to the resurrection. Hallelujah. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are historical events, and the Bible presents them as such. Hallelujah. So let's start quickly. So this session is for the historicity of the resurrection. Hallelujah. So we're going to look at scriptures and draw out the historical perspective to this event. And you know, what history does for us is to give us a solid evidence for something. Hallelujah. Like I said, the Second World War is on history. Praise God. You're going to school is on history. Your graduation is on history. If you were sent out of school, it's on history. If you do you understand what I'm saying? These are historical events. So history gives us a solid evidence. By history, we're able to admit certain facts as true. By the same history, we're able to condemn and dismiss certain facts as myths and lies and falsehood. Praise God. So, Luke chapter 1, hallelujah. So I'm going to teach strictly from the scriptures for a long while, and then I'm going to give you some corroborations in secular materials. That is, secular materials that referenced Jesus in their materials. People who were not Christians, who were non-biased. Praise God. That is, they didn't have any bias for the Christian faith. They were not trying to support Christ or support the cause of Christ. Yet, mentioned him in their materials. Mentioned him as a real figure. Because today, lots of conspiracies are flying around. Beyond the conspiracy of, you know, Jesus didn't rise from the dead, which dates way back to the time when he rose again from the dead. You know, they paid the soldiers to say that his disciples came to steal his body at night. The question people are not asking is that what exactly did the Roman government do to those soldiers that were put in charge of the tomb of Jesus? If indeed the disciples came to steal him at night, what exactly was the penalty that was meted out to those soldiers? Praise God. In fact, it doesn't add up, because the disciples of Jesus ran away from the soldiers. They ran away from their arrest. Hallelujah. The only person that made an attempt to fight was Peter. And he had just one knife. Praise God. And then the same Peter now got into the place where they were beating Jesus with the whips and the cords. And then he saw how they were making a mockery of him. He saw Jesus stripped of his power, so to speak. And then he began to curse himself. He denied the Lord Jesus. He got away from that place with guilt and fear. He was literally afraid. Do you know that the disciples were behind closed doors? Amen. All through those times, they were behind closed doors. They were literally afraid. So these were the guys that now summoned courage to go and fight the soldiers or what? What exactly do you think will have come upon them to go and attempt to steal the body of Christ? You're not getting the point. When he was alive with them, and he could stop the wind and stop the storm, and you know, the soldiers could approach him and fall to the ground, they ran away from him. They fled. Now he is dead. This was the man that was working out the miracles. This was the man that was, you know, moving the supernatural exploits. This was the man that was doing all those things. Now he's dead. And we need to go and steal his body to do what? To prove what point? Praise God. Hallelujah. Secondly, the reason why they set guard around his tomb was because they wanted to really prove to men that Jesus would not rise again from the dead. You know, Jesus was not making this claim after he rose again. He was making this claim before he died. Hallelujah. He referred to himself as the resurrection and the life. He says, destroy this body and destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. He made claims that were staggering while he was alive with them in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. He refers to himself as the one whom Abraham was looking forward to. Before Abraham was, I am. They understood those particular statements. Jesus referred to himself as the Son of God, the Son of Man, regularly. He referred to himself as being one with the Father. One of the reasons why they crucified him was because of that particular claim. That Jesus was claiming that, you know, God was his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. So he made a lot of staggering claims. At John 14:6, he says, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Praise God. I am the truth, I'm the life. So, I mean, they literally wanted to make a mockery of him. They literally wanted to prove to the world that Jesus would not rise again from the dead. That was the essence of the crucifixion. After the crucifixion, they were waiting for the third day that he had, you know, mentioned and as he had spoken about, so that they can parade his body around the streets of Jerusalem and show the whole world that Jesus did not rise from the dead. That was the reason why they set guard around his tomb. Praise God. Look at Matthew chapter 28. I'll read from verse 62. Bible says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive, how the deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. Praise God. Verse 64, therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, so the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, do you have a guard? Go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the guard and sealing the stone and setting the guard. Hallelujah. They sealed the stone and they had soldiers dispatched. Praise God. So the reason why they sent soldiers and they sealed the tomb was to prove a point. Hallelujah. To prove a point. Nobody could even break that seal. Glory to God. So the soldiers were there on a mission. They were there to prove to the world that Jesus would not rise again from the dead. Glory to God. But you know, eventually they had to come back to that, you know, lie. That thing they had imagined. Because they thought that the disciples were going to come for him in the night. So they put the soldiers there to prevent that from happening. And like I said earlier, the disciples of Jesus wouldn't have attempted to steal his body, knowing that he was now dead. They ran away from him when he was alive. Praise God. So of what use would be his body now that he's dead? The truth of the matter is, these disciples of Jesus, the apostles, had absolutely nothing to prove. Praise God. At that point in time, they had nothing to prove. Praise God. They had nothing to prove. They had lost every sense of confidence. They had lost hope in him as the Messiah to come. They were afraid. They were thrown in doubt and confusion. They had nothing to prove to anybody at that point in time. Peter said, I go a fishing. Praise God. I mean, it is over. Hallelujah. So the fact that the soldiers were not prosecuted, and were not penalized is pure sign and evidence that that was merely a conspiracy. Praise God. So like I said, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is reported in scriptures as historical events because God wants to give us a verifiable claim. Hallelujah. Something we can verify from history. A solid evidence of that event. You said to me, okay, but I think that God wants us to know Jesus' death and resurrection by revelation. Now I'm going to answer that question quickly and then I'll get to start teaching. Now, the event itself, that is the event of Jesus' death and resurrection, is not known by revelation. It's known by history, eyewitness account. What is known by revelation is the significance of his death and resurrection. Hallelujah. I'll say that again. The event of Jesus' death and resurrection, that is the event, the actual event of him dying and rising again from the dead, are historical accounts to be verified by history and eyewitness accounts. Praise God. The significance of his death, of his dying and rising again from the dead, is that which we know by revelation. And that's what the next session is for. Now you say, well, what's the difference? There's a whole lot of difference. that these people could verify his dying by seeing him hang on the cross. The nails were driven into his hands, and then he actually died. Praise God. And then they knew when he was taken down from the grave, he was buried. And then when he rose again, they could verify that he had risen again by seeing him. Glory to God. But that the significance of his dying, what happened in his death and resurrection for the sake of humanity, is not verified by sight. It's not verified by, you know, eyewitness. It's not verified by history. That is known only by revelation. Hallelujah. But you see, the event itself, in that he died and he rose again, these are events that are verified by eyewitnesses, history. And that's how the Bible presents it. So let's start our study. Luke chapter 1. Glory to God. Luke chapter 1, I'll start from verse 1. The Bible says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Hallelujah. That is, Luke is writing him an orderly account based on that which he also received from eyewitnesses. And he says the reason why he's writing this is to give to the recipient of this letter, which is the most excellent Theophilus, is to give to him a credible evidence. He says so that the man will know the certainty of the things in which he was instructed in. And I hope you know that the book of Luke is a historical book. Luke is actually regarded as one of the greatest historians ever. So he's writing historical accounts of the life, ministry, death, resurrection of Christ. Hallelujah. In fact, Luke begins by detailing the facts of his birth. How an angel of the Lord was sent to Mary to give her instruction concerning the birth of Jesus. How an angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth, to give them instruction concerning the birth of John the Baptist, who was going to be the forerunner of Christ. Praise God. So you see that the things that Luke is writing in his account are not things he got by revelation. That's why he says, those who were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. Most of the things he wrote in this book were not gotten by revelation. They were gotten by eyewitness accounts, reports, things that men saw and witnessed. Glory to Jesus. So the Bible itself is a historical book. And it presents the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection as historical accounts. Glory to Jesus. Now, there's a principle right from the Old Testament for establishing facts. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. There's a principle God gave them right from then. Deuteronomy 19, 15. You know, through Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. In the which no fact is established except through the mouth of two or three witnesses. Deuteronomy 19:15, I'll read. Bible says, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." We find Jesus referenced this in the Gospels. Matthew 18 and verse 16, I'll read. Bible says, "But if you will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If you will not hear what?" From verse 15, in context. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." So have you seen? There's this principle of establishing statements, establishing things by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Praise God. Paul quotes the same at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. It is just a principle. Hallelujah. And you know, it played out also in how God enacted covenant. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Glory be to God. And this is one thing that stands out Christianity from several religions of the world. several religions of the world. We're going to come to that. Second Corinthians 13, verse 1. The Bible says, this will be the third time I will come to you by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word shall be established. Paul used it for, you know, the first time he came to them, the second time, and then the third time. So Paul is using it in a different context. Look at this. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy 5:19. I'll read. Bible says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Have you seen? So again, you don't establish a matter of judgment in terms of making judgment without the evidence of two or three witnesses. Praise God. And this also played out in how God enacted covenant. Hallelujah. Such that when Moses was about to institute the old covenant, he didn't just go somewhere and then come out and say, well, I'm here, the Lord spoke to me. You know, it was not a secret matter. Glory to God. It was not a secret matter. There had to be other witnesses. Men were there to verify and to be sure that he had a supernatural encounter. In fact, they heard the words themselves. And that's exactly one of the things that stands Christianity out from many religions of the world. Glory to God. Many religions of the world. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. And don't take this as me just being critical. Islam, for instance, has no other witness to the establishment of the religion, as no other witness to the diverse encounters and supernatural experiences that the founder claimed. Praise God. I mean, that's one of the major reasons why people who are not even Christians, who are scholars, who are critics, that's one of the things that they find wrong. Hallelujah. One of the things they find fishy about the religion. The man is the only one that has the evidence. No other person is there to verify that he ever saw an angel, that he ever had an experience or had a supernatural. Do you understand? So, but in the case of the Old Testament, Judaism, we see God giving diverse evidences. That is, the people themselves were there to verify that this was a covenant to be enacted and that, you know, there was something supernatural about it. They were not to guess. They were not to just receive what Moses was saying. They had proofs themselves. Amen. Though that covenant was given through the mediation of angels, yet the people had evidences. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 12. Glory to God. Look at this carefully. Hebrews 12, and I'll read from verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. Praise God. So what happened was that, you know, at Exodus 20, they all gathered to the mountain. They all came around, all of them, and then they saw thunders, they saw lightning, they saw smokes on the mountain, they heard the voice. Praise God. So it says, they begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. That was when they said to Moses, see, don't speak to us. Tell God to talk to you, and then you come and talk to us. Hallelujah. So they heard a voice on the mountain. Of course, the Bible tells us in Acts of Apostles chapter 7 and other places in the New Testament how that was the ministry of an angel. So it was an angel that was speaking on that mountain. So let me not assume that we all know this. Let's just see it quickly. Acts of Apostles chapter 7. Hallelujah. That's one of the things we find in the classic sermon delivered by Stephen. Praise God. Stephen delivered a classic sermon and then he gave us a revelation of how things operated in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. Acts of Apostles chapter 7. Glory to Jesus. And I'll start from verse 37. The Bible says, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers. Have you seen? So he spoke to him and the fathers. The angel. Praise God. So it was an angel that was speaking on that from the top of that mountain. So, but the point is, they had evidence. It was not something done in a secret. Because by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. Glory to God. So, when it comes to enacting covenants, there's a need for more than one witness. there's a need for more than one person just saying, you know, this is my experience. There must be other sources, other men who have seen the same things, who have heard the same things, who have the same experiences. Eyewitness accounts. Glory to God. You see, many of the historical facts we believe today are believed because we have more than two or three witnesses, people who have come to say the same things. Amen. That's why till date, if there's a news on a particular paper in the nation, maybe on Punch, you are waiting for Vanguard to say something. You are waiting for the nation to say something. You are waiting for, I don't want to mention, you know, all the newspapers now. But then, I mean, the reason why you are going to verify, you are going to consider any of those claims to be true is when you see it on a particular newspaper and you see it on another one, you see it on another one, the same report. You get to see it on Channels TV. You see it on AIT. You see it on Silverbed. Do you understand? For the international stations, you see it on CNN. You are waiting for BBC. Glory to God. So, you know, having more than one source for an information authenticates it, or it gives credibility to it. Glory to God. So that's how come in the Old Testament, they had more than the experience of Moses. It was not a personal witness. It was not just a personal encounter experience. Others shared in that experience. Glory to God. They all heard the voice. They all saw the mountain smoking. Do you understand? That's enough evidence to let them know that the covenant was about to be enacted. Glory to God. So that's the same pattern we find in the New Testament. In the New Testament, there's something called eyewitnesses. And these eyewitnesses are the people who went to report the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection to others. So they took it to others as historical event. Praise God. They took the news to others as things that they saw. The news of Jesus' death and resurrection as that which they saw and heard. Praise God. So let's go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, and then work through scriptures to see an emphasis on witnesses, being eyewitnesses of the account of Jesus' death and resurrection. Luke chapter 1, he says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us." Have you seen that? Where were those things fulfilled? Among us. That is, we saw these things. Praise God. They were done in our midst. Hallelujah. It says, "Just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, delivered them to us." Those from the beginning were eyewitnesses. Hallelujah. They saw these things. They verified these things by contact. Glory to God. And then they delivered it to us just like that. Amen. So, they didn't come to tell us that which they just imagined. They didn't come to tell us, you know, Jesus rose again. But then, you know, we didn't see him more, but we just believed the word. No. They saw him. Hallelujah. They saw him. Now, I know you might be wondering or asking, did they have to see Jesus to believe that he rose again from the dead? Well, not necessarily. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." You and I did not see Jesus. However, it was the plan of God to make it an eyewitness account. Do you understand? It gives a solid witness to the resurrection. So you see, whether or not they believed, Jesus was going to appear to them. He had told them he was going to die and he was going to rise again from the dead. Praise God. Now, rising from the dead is not fiction. So if you rise from the dead, it is necessary for you to present yourself to them as a proof that you have risen from the dead. Praise God. So Jesus was going to appear to them. In fact, that's the idea of being eyewitnesses, which was a vital ingredient in taking the gospel to the world. Imagine if today now we say, well, what was the proof that the apostles had? Then we say, well, they just believed God. Some way, somehow, would not really be so convinced in the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead. Hallelujah. I mean, the reason why the apostles were able to preach the way they preached was because they saw him. It made all the difference. They verified by contact that Jesus had risen again from the dead. Glory be to God. It's a historical event. So there's nothing to hide. We can prove it from scriptures because Jesus appeared to men. Hallelujah. Look at this now. Let me walk you through a few places. Acts of Apostles chapter 1 and verse 3. "I dare say that Jesus appeared to them not because they were doubting. He appeared to them because that was the plan of God from the onset, to give men a credible evidence for the resurrection." Hallelujah. a credible evidence for the resurrection. I mean, if I tell you today that I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again next week, won't you be waiting for me to rise again? Now, if I rise again, what will be the proof that I've risen again from the dead? Appearing to you, it's so simple. Hallelujah. It's so simple. If I do not appear to you, then you have every right to doubt my resurrection. Listen, an empty tomb is not the evidence. Anything could have happened. In fact, if Jesus did not appear to his disciples, the conspiracy that they put up about his body being stolen away would have stood. Praise God. In fact, some of the disciples would have thought, maybe some of the other disciples had outsmarted them in taking away Christ from the, you know, from the tomb. Some of them will have suspected Joseph of Arimathea. I mean, he was the one who collected the body. Only God knows where he took the body to afterwards. Do you understand? It was the appearance of Christ to them that dispelled all doubts. Acts of Apostles chapter 1. Look at this carefully. Acts of Apostles chapter 1. Jesus gave proof to men because he appeared to them. Hallelujah. His appearance to them was the proof that they are risen again from the dead. Oh, hallelujah. Acts of Apostles chapter 1, I'll read from verse 1 to 3. Bible says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He says Jesus gave them many infallible proofs. Do you understand? That is proofs that you cannot doubt. He gave them proofs beyond every reasonable doubt. Hallelujah. They touched him. They handled him. They saw him. He proved to them that he had risen again from the dead. Glory be to God. And that was very necessary. I mean, these were men who were already afraid. They had become cowards in the face of persecution. They saw their master, the one they had relied on and trusted in, and you know, they had hoped that Jesus was indomitable. They had seen him as somebody, as a force to be reckoned with in Israel. And then suddenly, they hijacked him. Suddenly, they crucified him. Suddenly, like play, they buried him. Suddenly, do you understand? Their hopes were dashed to pieces. And they were expecting nothing. Praise God. They were just there. They could not imagine that he would die. Not to talk of now, you know, being buried. So, the hope of resurrection was dashed already. Completely dashed to pieces. That was why even when Mary Magdalene and, you know, the other women came to tell them that the tomb was empty and an angel of the Lord had told them that he is alive again, they did not believe. Bible says their words seemed to them like idle nonsense. Silly nonsense. Praise God. They did not believe their testimony because they were expecting nothing. Hallelujah. So you see, it was necessary for Jesus to appear to them to dispel every doubt. It was necessary for Jesus to appear to them to give them a credible evidence of his resurrection. If you claim that you were going to die and rise again the third day, then the necessary thing for you to do after your resurrection is to appear to them and to show to them a proof that you are alive again. And that was exactly what Jesus did. This is why the historical account of Jesus' death and resurrection is so vital. In the way the apostles preached and communicated the gospel, they kept mentioning how that they saw these things. Praise God. So that they are not handing down to men some blind faith. We are not just telling you to believe anyways. We are telling you what we saw. Praise God. We are not telling you to just try and believe, you know. We are not sure. We are not even sure he rose again. No, that's not it. They were not just trying to believe that he rose again from the dead. They saw him. Their believing was a result of the fact that they saw him after he rose again from the dead. Hallelujah. They saw him after he rose again from the dead. And that was the reason why they were so sure about his resurrection. Glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah. Look at this now. Again, we've seen Acts 1, verse 3. Look at this other place. Acts 1, 1 to 3. Then let's see Acts chapter 1, verse 22. Glory to Jesus. Acts 1, 22. It was even a vital thing in appointing a replacement for Judas. Acts 1, 22. Look at this. Bible says, let me start from verse 21. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. The man that accompanied us and saw, praise God, he must become a witness. That word witness is the word that is used in many places. We're going to see what it means very soon. Look at Acts of Apostles chapter 2, verse 22 also. Acts of Apostles 2:22. Look at how they communicated the fact of Jesus' death and resurrection, the event itself. Not just the significance. I mean, the actual event, the fact that he died and he rose again. See the way the apostles mentioned it to men. And see how they always brought in the element of being witnesses of these things. That we saw it. We are not hallucinating. Praise God. We are not just trying to believe. It's not something we are trying to imagine to be true. It is something we verified by contact. We saw him. Acts of Apostles 2. From verse 22 to 32, glory to God. Bible says, men of Israel, this is Peter speaking, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being determined by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Look at verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Verse 32. This Jesus God has raised, of which we are all witnesses. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. We are witnesses of what? Of his resurrection. We saw it. Hallelujah. We saw it. This idea that, you know, God had prophesied about his coming, his death, his resurrection. David spoke about it. David said something that he did not see. He spoke by way of prophecy. He spoke by the Spirit of God. Bible says holy men were holy men spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. But you know what? We saw the fulfillment of these things. Hallelujah. We are not just believing a prophecy. We verified the fulfillment by contact. We saw the fulfillment of that which God has spoken through the prophets in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at this other place. Acts of Apostles chapter 3, verse 13 to 15. Now before we move on, I must say something. The word witness as used in these places is about being an eyewitness. Praise God. That is the things we saw. Glory to God. Acts of Apostles chapter 3, verse 13 to 15. Look at this carefully. Bible says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Hallelujah. You know, everything he mentioned there are things that were seen. They saw when they denied Jesus, you know, they denied him in the front of Pilate. They saw it. They saw when they asked for a murderer to be granted in his stead. Do you understand? They saw when he was crucified. And then they saw him when he rose again from the dead. Glory to God. Eyewitness accounts. So he says, we are eyewitnesses of these things. We are witnesses of these facts. We knew when he died. We saw it. And then when he rose again, we also saw it. Acts of Apostles chapter 5. Verse 30 to 32. Glory to God. Acts of Apostles 5, 30 to 32. I'll read. Bible says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, or remission of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. As so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. That is, we are witnesses of the fact that God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. Acts of Apostles chapter 10, verse 38 to 41. Consistently, the resurrection fact is communicated as that which they saw. Hallelujah. That which they saw. Acts of Apostles chapter 10, verse 38 to 41. Glory to Jesus. Look at this now. Bible says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews. What were they witnesses of? The things he did. Hallelujah. We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree, him God raised up on the third day, and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God. Hallelujah. Did you see that? God showed him to witnesses chosen by him before time. Praise God. God showed him to them, so they will become witnesses of the same. In other words, the same way they had been witnesses of all that he did in Jerusalem and in the land of the Jews, they have now become witnesses of his resurrection, both by contact. That is, they saw the things he did in the land of the Jews and they became witnesses of it. They also have seen him rise again from the dead and they have become witnesses of the same. Glory to Jesus. Look at this other place, Acts 13, verse 26 to 31. Acts 13, 26 to 31. Hallelujah. The resurrection is an eyewitness account because it's a historical event. Acts 13 and verse 26 to 31. And I'll repeat again, the event of the resurrection is not known by revelation. That which is known by revelation is the significance of Jesus' resurrection. The event itself is verified as a historical account. It's known as an eyewitness account. It is known from an eyewitness source. Praise God. That which they saw and undid. Glory to God. Acts 13, 26 to 31. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Listen carefully now. Point of emphasis. Verse 31. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. Have you seen how he ties witnesses to seeing him for many days? Hallelujah. He says he was seen for many days by those who came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, and they are the witnesses. Praise God. They are the ones who became witnesses. Those who saw him. Hallelujah. Look at Acts of Apostles chapter 26, verse 15 to 16. See what Jesus said to Paul when he appeared to him. Acts of Apostles 26, verse 15 to 16. Glory to God. Consistently, the fact of Jesus' death and resurrection is recorded and reported as an eyewitness account. Acts of Apostles 26, verse 15 to 16. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Look at this now. When Jesus appeared to Paul, he said to him, "So I said, who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Verse 16. "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." Praise God. So Paul became a witness of that which he had seen. Have you seen? That which he had seen. That's why Paul continually claimed that he saw Jesus. He continually referred to himself as one who saw Christ. You know, that was a necessary and vital thing required to be an apostle. And then Jesus gave him that encounter. He saw Jesus. Praise God. So he became a witness of the things he had seen. Hallelujah. Paul continually claimed this. At 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "Have I not seen the Lord Jesus? Have I not seen? I saw him." At Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 to 12, he says, The gospel I preach is not according to man. Neither was I taught it. I received it by revelation. It came by the revelation of Christ. That is, I saw Jesus. I encountered him. Glory to God. See his defense before Agrippa. Acts 26, from verse 6 to 8. Glory to God. Acts of Apostles chapter 26, verse 6 to 8. See how he defended the gospel before the King Agrippa. Hallelujah. Acts 26 and verse 6 to 8. It says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise are 12 tribes, and at least serving God night and day. Hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" Hallelujah. He says, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Praise God. Then from verse 9 to verse 23, he now begins to give account of how he himself was fighting the Christian faith. He persecuted the Christians. Hallelujah. He did a lot of harm to Christians. He wanted to ruin the Christian faith. That was his desire. To put an end to the Christian faith. What an ambition. From verse 9, the Bible says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." He began missionary journeys before meeting Jesus. He persecuted men to foreign cities. Hallelujah. Look at verse 12. After narrating how much harm, how much persecution, how much opposition he gave to the Christian faith, he now begins to tell the king what changed the whole thing. Hallelujah. What changed him and transformed him entirely. From verse 9. Or from verse 12 rather. It says, "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus, with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister of the witness, and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." Hallelujah. The Apostle Paul is saying to King Agrippa, see, what changed me, what transformed me into a minister of the gospel is the fact that I saw Jesus. I saw him. I saw the Lord. I had an encounter. I saw him. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. I saw him. Hallelujah. Paul became an eyewitness of the fact of Jesus' resurrection. Glory to God. Many years after, simply because he saw the Lord. Praise God. You see, nothing could have converted a man like Paul. He was hell-bent on persecuting the Christians. He was hell-bent on destroying the Christian faith. He was hell-bent on destroying the church, on fighting every Christian. The only thing that changed the game was the fact that he saw Jesus. He saw Christ. He saw him risen from the dead. Glory to God. Back to Acts 26. Glory to Jesus. Acts 26 from verse 22. Paul speaking, he says, "Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Now, Festus interrupted him at verse 24. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." See Paul's response at verse 25. He says, "But he said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason.'" Verse 26. "For the king, before whom I also speak freely, know these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escaped his attention. Since this thing was not done in a corner." Have you seen? He was pointing it out to King Agrippa and to Festus that the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection were not hidden. Praise God. They were not hidden. He says none of these things escaped his attention. Praise God. None of these things escaped his attention. They were not done in a corner. It was not a secret. Glory to Jesus. He was pointing it out to him that the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection is an historical event. Hallelujah. It's an historical fact. and that the king must be aware, because these things were not done in the corner. He knew about it. He knew when Jesus died. And he cannot deny not knowing that Jesus had risen from the dead. Because among the rulers and the elders and all that, there was a conspiracy. They knew that Jesus rose again. They knew. So they lied that they are stolen his body. So he was pointing it out to him that these things were not done in the corner. Glory to God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is very important. The historicity of Jesus' resurrection is a vital aspect of the message. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read from verse 1. Bible says, "Moreover, Paul speaking, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Verse 3. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James. Then, last of all, then by all the apostles, rather. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." Paul says, "I'm delivering to you again. Moreover, I declare to you again the gospel I received." And in this account of the gospel, he mentions the fact that Jesus was seen after he rose again from the dead. It's an integral part of the gospel message. That Jesus was seen. That his resurrection was proven. Men saw him rise again from the dead. Men saw him. Men verified his claim. The claim of his resurrection was verified. They saw him. He didn't just fizzle out into thin air. He didn't just disappear into heaven. They saw him. And that's the proof that he rose again from the dead. That was the proof that he gave to them. Praise God. So if you look at this portion of scripture very well, you discover that the aspect that was according to the scriptures, amen, is what he did. What his death and resurrection achieved for humanity. It says he died for our sins according to the scriptures. Praise God. But you see, there was the aspect of eyewitnesses. They saw him. They saw him rise again from the dead. Because this is an aspect of the gospel that makes the witness of the gospel credible. Praise God. Glory to Jesus. That's what makes the witness of the gospel very credible. The fact that Jesus presented himself alive. Paul says over 500 brethren, apart from the apostles, apart from myself, apart from James, Jesus appeared to over 500 brethren. Guess what? He says the greater part of them were alive up until that point in time. That is, you can go and verify from these guys. You want to verify, you want to find out if men saw Jesus. There are over 500 other people, apart from the apostles and the disciples, apart from me, over 500 other people who saw him. You can go and ask them. Praise God. They were not afraid of being examined. They were not afraid of having their claims, you know, verified via historical accounts or historical records. Because the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection is on history. God put it on history deliberately. Because God has nothing to hide. Glory to God. See other vital portions of scriptures on this aspect, on this subject. Oh, glory to God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 to 16. Hallelujah. The historicity of Jesus' death and resurrection is a vital aspect of the gospel. Jesus presented himself to men to make them eyewitnesses of his death and resurrection. And I keep saying that which is known by revelation is the significance of his death and resurrection. But then, the events themselves, his death and resurrection, are historical records. They are recorded in history. And history has no bias. Praise God. History is not biased. And that's the reason why you're going to find me quote secular or Jewish historians who had nothing to do with Christianity, who mentioned that Jesus was alive, Jesus came around, Jesus had lived on the face of the earth, and that he was unlawfully condemned by the Roman government. Do you understand? Because history has no bias. Whether you are for Christianity or you are not for Christianity, you must acknowledge the truth concerning Christianity based on historical records. You must acknowledge the truth about the fact that Jesus lived, Jesus died, and he rose again from historical records. Hallelujah. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to 16. Bible says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me, Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Have you seen? We were what? Eyewitnesses. 1 John chapter 1 in verse 1 to 3. Glory to God. The fact or the element of being an eyewitness, the element of history, is a vital aspect of the gospel message. Glory to God. 1 John chapter 1 in verse 1 to 3. I'll read the man John speaking. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It says, what we are communicating to you, the gospel we are communicating to you, is that which we have seen and heard and handled. Praise God. Once upon a time, while, you know, on campus, I encountered a particular young man who was so passionate about the gospel. And while he was teaching, he says, you know, the things we have taught, the things we have seen and handled, that which we have seen. And he was talking about himself. And I was like, wow, that scripture is not for you, brother. Praise God. It's not for you, brother. It's for the apostle. That's why the apostle said, see, that which we have seen is that which we are declaring to you. That you may have fellowship with us, because truly our fellowship is with the Father and with Jesus Christ the Son. Do you understand? It was their own experience. So John is saying, what we are preaching to you is not just out of us trying to believe that these things happened. We saw it. Praise God. We saw it. We handled it. We touched it. We verified it. In fact, the word seen as used there means to verify by contact. You know, I've been using that phrase. It's from the definition of the word seen. It means to verify by contact. That which we saw, we contacted. That which we handled. Glory to God. The Christian faith is not blind faith. The Christian faith is not blind faith. The fact of Jesus' death and resurrection is on history. Glory to God. And we've seen how the apostles kept reporting this event as eyewitnesses. They were reporting this event as historical fact. Glory to God. And you know, history is unbiased. History is unbiased. The good that men do is on history. The evil that men do is on history. The good that men do is on history. The evil that men do is on history. The evil of Adolf Hitler is on history. The evil of Idi Amin is on history. Let's come home. The evil of Sonny Abacha is on history. Praise God. Do you understand what we're talking about? It's on history. That is the same way the good that men have done is on history. This is the same way the fact of Jesus' death and resurrection is also on history. Hallelujah. It's on history. Praise God. It's on history. So this is why something that characterized the preaching of the early church was that they reported those things as eyewitnesses. Amen. As eyewitnesses. Bible says he appeared to over 500 brethren. On the day of the Pentecost, we had just 120 folks that were waiting for the promise of the coming of the Spirit. Amen. So we can be sure that Jesus gave instruction to over 500 people. But eventually, 120 thereabouts waited for the promise. Amen. But you see, even if it's just 100 people, I mean, that's good enough. These were men that saw him. They saw him as sent. Look at Acts of Apostles chapter 1. Glory to Jesus. Acts of Apostles chapter 1. It's an historical record. Don't let anybody blackmail you by saying that you are believing blindly. There's no such thing in the Christian faith. It's a historical fact that Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose again. It's history. Hallelujah. It's history. Praise God. Acts of Apostles. I studied this first. I heard it as a message from Reverend Adebayo first in 2012. I began to consider the historicity of the facts of the gospel. I'd never paid attention to it like that before. I began to pay careful attention. I've had overwhelming evidences from history concerning the Christian faith. Hallelujah. Overwhelming evidences concerning the Christian faith, even from men who are not believers. One of the things that has been so shocking over the years is how that people, you know, start out as skeptics and critics of the Christian faith, investigating the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection purely from a historical standpoint, and they eventually believe the gospel. Hallelujah. That is, they find out that, you know, these things actually happened, and then they began to consider the message of the gospel carefully. And then that resulted into having faith. Amen. Even a medical doctor, there was a lawyer that found himself in this particular situation too. Started out trying to verify the claims of the gospel, searching through the annals of history, and eventually found out and proved from history, not from the Bible, from history, that Jesus indeed died and rose again. History is unbiased. Jesus is alive again. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive again. Acts of Apostles chapter 1. Look at this carefully. Glory to Jesus. And I'll read from verse 7. Okay, let me start from verse 5. Bible says, "For John truly baptized with water, but he shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So, I mean, Jesus was received up into the clouds. Hallelujah. They saw him. They saw him. He was taken up into the clouds, and they saw him. Glory to Jesus. So apart from the fact that they were able to verify that he rose from the dead, they touched him, they saw him taken away from them bodily. Hallelujah. So they went into the world preaching the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection from a historical perspective as eyewitnesses, and they communicated the significance of his death and resurrection from the scriptures. Hallelujah. From the scriptures. Two different things. And these two things must go hand in hand in preaching the gospel. We must not be afraid of being scrutinized. We must not say, don't try, don't find out. No, just believe. Why are you trying to find out? No. The early church proclaimed and published the event that bettered the Christian faith as that which has a historical evidence. Praise God. So that's why we are not afraid of scrutiny. We are not afraid of people trying to examine our claims, because it's on history. Glory to God. Now listen carefully. Apart from Christian authors, Bible authors, apart from the apostles who emphatically taught that Jesus' death and resurrection is a historical fact, we have two secular historians who also mention Jesus in their writings. Praise God. You know, like I said to you, the conspiracy today has extended to even proving that Jesus never lived. So people are saying that Jesus was a myth, that it never happened, he never even was born, and things like that. So we have two secular historians, Jewish historians, who mentioned Jesus in their accounts, not as a legend or a myth, but as a historical figure, a true figure, somebody who truly lived. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Somebody who truly lived. And these are not Christians. These are men who have no bias for the Christian faith. The first one is by the name Josephus. He's the first person to mention Jesus in his writings. Glory to God. Then we have two other politicians who mentioned Christ in their accounts. In fact, even noting how he was unjustly condemned by Pilate, strictly from the history of the state. That is, from the documentation found in the state, they came across an account by the name Jesus. Hallelujah. One of the people that were tried by the Roman government, and they came across the account of the man Jesus. Hallelujah. Who was tried and condemned unjustly. One of them by the name Tacitus, a Roman historian, said Jesus was executed by the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, for crimes against the state, and a religious movement of his followers sprang up in his wake. Have you seen that? A religious movement of his followers sprang up in his wake. Now listen to this, a commentary on Tacitus. When Tacitus wrote history, if he considered the information not entirely reliable, he normally wrote some indication of that for his readers. But there's no such indication of potential error in the passage that mentions Christ. Hallelujah. That is, whenever this particular historian wrote history, and it wasn't a really reliable information, he would note it in his writings. But in this case, there was no commentary. There was no information. There was nothing. There was no disclaimer whatsoever. Because the information he wrote about Jesus was a reliable account. Hallelujah. Of course, this proves that Jesus existed and that he was really tried by the Roman government and all that. So, listen to this also. It's interesting that there were no debates about Jesus' existence in ancient times. Nobody was debating whether Jesus lived or did not live. This is from a secular author also. What is found in history, listen, what is found in history is that Jewish rabbis who did not like Jesus or his followers accused him of being a magician and leading people astray, but they never said he did not exist. Glory to God. This is not from a Christian writer. From history, from secular authors, they found out that the rabbis in those days mentioned a particular Jesus whom they referred to as a magician, and they mentioned and they hated him. They said he was just leading people astray and deluding people, but they never claimed that Jesus never existed. So in ancient times, centuries after Jesus had died, had risen again, had ascended into heaven, nobody was saying whether there was a Jesus or not. They all knew Jesus existed. Praise God. The only thing they kept doing was to push the conspiracy that Jesus' body was stolen by his disciples. Now listen, that crime of stealing the body of Jesus, if it ever happened, that crime was punishable by the law. Amen. That is, his disciples should have been arrested. There is no account in history where they were arrested and they were prosecuted and they were tried for attempting to steal the body of Jesus. Amen. They never did that. And that is very, very unusual of the Roman government. If they claim that you have done something wrong, you've broken the law, you are going to be arrested. There was no trial for that. The only thing we find consistently happening in the book of Acts was that they were being condemned, they were being tried, they were beaten, they were being killed, they were being persecuted because of their preaching. Hallelujah. Because of their preaching and because of the mighty works that were being done. They saw how Jerusalem was being filled with the doctrine of the apostles. They saw how Jerusalem was being filled with the doctrine of the apostles, which is the gospel message. They were sad because they thought they had killed Jesus and now he's alive again. And then men are preaching around with the same power and the same authority that they saw in the ministry of Jesus. So they kept prosecuting him. Hallelujah. And you know, the account of this secular author that I just quoted, how that the rabbis, the only thing found in history is how that the rabbis hated him and they kept calling him a magician. It agrees with some of the accounts of the gospel where they called him a mad person. They said he had a demon. They said he was casting out demons with the prince of demons, ruler of demons. Do you understand? It agrees with it perfectly. And this person is not a Christian. Glory to God. What I just read out to you is not from a Christian. Is from a secular author. Somebody who has no bias for the Christian faith. Hallelujah. Listen also. The aim of the Pharisees and the chief priests and the elders was to be able to parade the body of Jesus in Israel. Parade the body of Jesus in Jerusalem. And that never happened. Nobody ever saw the body of Jesus paraded. Praise God. Nobody saw the body of Jesus paraded in the ancient times as a proof that he had died and he did not rise from the dead. Because Jesus indeed rose again from the dead. Hallelujah. Hence, they kept pushing the conspiracy theory that his disciples came to steal him at night. And I started with in this teaching, that the disciples couldn't have gone to steal the body of Jesus. These men were afraid. They were thrown into panic and doubt already. They ran away from him when he was alive with them and he could even do something to bail himself. They ran away from him when he was alive and he could defend himself. How much more when he had died? Do you understand? There was nothing to prove. They ran away. They ran away. They fled for cover. They went into hiding. Glory to Jesus. Look at Luke 24. Let me begin to close. Luke 24. I'll start from verse 1. The Bible says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Hallelujah. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still with you, when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. The apostles, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had happened. These men were in total unbelief concerning the resurrection. The women went to tell them this fact. Jesus has risen from the dead. This is what we saw. Angels of the Lord appeared to us. They told us this. The Bible says, their words seemed like idle tales. They never believed. Verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another, and you walk and are sad? Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? That is, you must be a stranger. If you are not a stranger, you will have known that some events took place. You will have known that Jesus was crucified. There was a particular man by the name Jesus who was paraded as a murderer, paraded as a criminal, and was crucified. Something happened in this place, in this nation. You must be a foreigner to be unaware of it. Look at verse 19. And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We were hoping. We thought he was going to be the one. We thought they had changed their tone concerning him. This is a tone of uncertainty. We hoped. We thought he was the one that was going to save Israel. Hallelujah. Back to the text. It says, indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. That is, they were still baffled. Okay, he's alive. Okay, but where is he? Angels have told you. It was not enough that angels came to tell them Jesus is alive again. They said they didn't see him. You know, angel said he is alive. The women confirmed it. The apostles rather, some of us also went there and they confirmed it. But you know, they didn't see him. Do you understand? There was still an element of doubt in them because they had not seen him. Glory to Jesus. If you claim you are going to rise again from the dead, then we must verify you. We must see it. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus appeared to them and rebuked them for not believing in the gospel. Amen. Not that Jesus was rebuking them for waiting to see him. He was rebuking them because they did not believe in the scriptures. According to scriptures, they knew that he was to die and to rise again. So without seeing him at all, they were meant to have believed that he had risen again. And they were meant to be expecting him to manifest himself. They were meant to be expecting him to show himself to them. They were meant to be expecting to see him again. But they were in doubt. Hallelujah. They actually thought he had died and he was gone. Glory to Jesus. So at verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that happened on the road, and how it was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Undo me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. This is one of the infallible proofs. Undo me, touch me, touch me, feel my body. A spirit does not have bones and body and flesh like I do. Hallelujah. Touch me, look at my hands, look at my feet. It was showing them evidences of his resurrection. Hallelujah. Jesus. Look at verse 40. Bible says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? He gave them another evidence. I can eat. I'm alive as a man in this body. Hallelujah. So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and saw honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Hallelujah. And you are witnesses of these things. You are what? You are witnesses of these things. You have seen it. Hallelujah. You have verified it by contact. I have come to give you a witness of my resurrection. Hallelujah. He says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive again. They saw him. You see how the apostles, the disciples, the early church transitioned from being cowards, from being fearful, from being doubtful, to having great boldness, even in the face of death. What changed? They saw Jesus. Hallelujah. They saw Jesus. Listen, if Christ didn't appear to all the apostles and all the disciples, that would have been the end of their ministry. Hallelujah. That would have been the end of their ministry. It would have ended in misery. Praise God. They will have ended their ministry like that. Nobody was going to preach the gospel. Nobody was going to herald anything about the gospel. What is to be preached anyway? That he rose again from the dead. So they needed to see it. Hallelujah. The gospel would not have been preached by the apostles if they had not seen Jesus. Because the gospel is that Jesus died and rose again. They won't be witnesses of that which they had not seen. Hallelujah. So the reason they came out of their hiding place and they began to preach concerning the resurrection, and they began to preach the gospel so powerfully and boldly and fiercely, was because they saw Jesus. They verified it by contact. Hallelujah. What transformed these apostles of Jesus, who were cowards, who were running away from persecution, who had fled into hibernation, who had run into hiding? Peter denied Jesus. He was cursing himself. I don't know him. I know nothing about him. The Bible says he began to curse himself. He began to swear. What transformed such man, from a state of being a weakling, a coward, to going into the streets of Jerusalem and proclaiming and preaching that Jesus is alive from the dead, and preaching that Jesus is alive from the dead? What transformed such a man? A man that ran away from death now gave himself to die. Peter stopped being afraid of death because he had found a greater witness and evidence. Hallelujah. There was something he had seen. Oh, hallelujah. They said, see, you must judge whether it is right to believe you or to obey you rather, or to obey God. We cannot deny the things we have seen. They were so passionate about the gospel because they had verified it. They had verified the claims of Jesus' resurrection. That's what transformed them. From running away from persecution to preaching audaciously and boldly, even in the face of death. No threat could stop them. Hallelujah. At some point in time, they want them not to preach again in the name of Jesus. Bible says they went their way rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his sake. Counted worthy to have suffered shame for his name's sake. Hallelujah. Peter and all the apostles, they preached the gospel till all of them were persecuted and killed, apart from John the Beloved. All of them were killed for the gospel. Hallelujah. It has not been seen in history, not once, that men conspired to advance a cause based on falsehood, and in the face of death and torture, serious torture and death,
It has never been seen in history that not one of them came out to say, see, we were lying. Hallelujah. You can try it. Just gather with your friends, come up with a theory and begin to lie, a falsehood. The moment threat enters the picture and they begin to kill people and persecute you and they begin to kill and beat people, one of you will confess. Hallelujah. At least one of you, if not two, if not four or five, will confess. Hallelujah. I mean, the men could have been posing strength and all that, acting strong, taking the beatings and all that. You could say, you know, Peter and the rest of them, those guys, they were tough guys too now. They were crooks before Jesus met them. It's possible they were denying. What about the women? Hallelujah. What about the women? Mary Magdalene. Do you think the Roman rod and the Roman whips wouldn't have made Mary Magdalene to say, see, I cannot die before my time. See, we're all joking. Praise God. No. But the reason why none of them changed their claims and preached the gospel and persevered even in the face of death was because they saw Jesus. Hallelujah. They saw Jesus. For the space of 40 years, they were all killed apart from Apostle John, the beloved. All of them were killed. All the apostles, they were killed and they kept saying the same thing and none of them changed their mind. Because they saw Jesus. It was indeed a verifiable truth. Hallelujah. It was indeed a truth they had verified by contact. They saw Jesus. Beyond every reasonable doubt, infallible proofs, they knew that Jesus had risen again. More so, they kept having encounters with Jesus. They kept having encounters, visions and revelations. Hallelujah. Paul came years after to say, I saw this in Jesus. He appeared to me. They kept having experiences. They kept seeing manifestations of the power of God. Oh, hallelujah. You see, it was too real to them for them to bow to the threats and the oppositions of men. Hallelujah. They saw Jesus. That was the game changer. They saw him. Hallelujah. They saw him. Glory to God. They saw him. How long do you think it will take to hold a conspiracy? 40 years. A conspiracy that attracted punishment, judgment, fatality, brutality, that attracted killings and death. A conspiracy like that. How long do you take? Do you think it will take? How long do you think it will take? If it was a lie, how long did you think it was going to take? Glory to Jesus. Apostle John, that was not killed, was banished to an island called Patmos, to live alone. A place where there were wild animals around, and he was abandoned there. And he didn't come to say, hey, please, oh, I'm sorry, oh, don't let me die, oh, at this my whole day, don't let me suffer in vain. He, at that place, he even saw a revelation of Christ. That was where he wrote the book of Revelation. In suffering, in isolation, in persecution, those guys were writing letters. Apostle Paul wrote most of his letters from prison. While in persecution, he was writing letters to men to be a blessing to them. Rejoice in the Lord again. I say to you, rejoice. I don't think you can do that for a conspiracy. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. These men saw Jesus. They saw him alive. That was what changed the game. Glory be to God. You know, at Luke 24, they mentioned how Jesus had appeared to Simon Peter also. And we find that account at John 21. And this is why I'm going to close today. John 21. Bible says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. You see, they had returned to fishing. This was what they were going to be doing for the rest of their lives if Jesus had not appeared to them. Hallelujah. They were back to business as usual. So, at verse 4, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast and now they were not able to draw it. They were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land. For they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Hallelujah. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than this? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you gathered yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will get you and carry you to where you did not wish. This is spoke signifying by what death it would glorify God. That is persecution. They were going to take him to a place he didn't want to go to kill him. Hallelujah. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter seeing him said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple, verse 24, who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Hallelujah. Have you seen that? Have you seen that? We saw him. Look at John 20. Glory to God. John 20. The man John tells us the reason why he wrote a historical account, a narrative of the life, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. John 20, verse 30, it says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You may have life in his name. So you see that they reported the account of the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus as eyewitnesses. Glory to God. Like I said to you, what changed the game for these guys was the fact that they saw Jesus. What transformed them from being timid, from being cowards, from being fearful and running into hiding, to preaching fiercely and boldly on the streets of Jerusalem, defying every opposition, even laying down their lives, was the fact that they saw Jesus. Hallelujah. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. It was because they saw Jesus had risen again from the dead. Hallelujah. So the evidence of Jesus' death and resurrection, the evidence of that event, is a historical record, is a historical fact. Hallelujah. The Christian faith is not blind faith. Praise God. It has overwhelming and sufficient evidences from history. Jesus presented himself to men with several infallible proofs. Glory be to God. So the Christian faith is not afraid of scrutiny. Over the years, critics have come up against the Christian faith. We are still here thriving. Hallelujah. We have the witness even in ourselves. Jesus is alive again. Jesus is alive again. Jesus is alive again forevermore. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive again forevermore. Listen, the fact that the church of Jesus began in Jerusalem and grew in Jerusalem is another proof and a witness to the fact that they knew that Jesus had risen again from the dead. Hallelujah. I mean, this was the nation that witnessed his death, his crucifixion. They knew he died. Do you think people were that daft and stupid to follow people who were preaching that Jesus had risen again from the dead if they did not know themselves? If they knew that Jesus was dead and still dead and in the grave, do you think they would have followed the apostles? That was the city they started ministry. Jesus specifically gave them instruction to tarry in Jerusalem, to stay right there, to begin the church right there. He didn't tell them to go and start this church in a foreign city where they did not know that he was crucified. They started the church in a place where people witnessed his death. Hallelujah. They witnessed his crucifixion. What do you think was the reason for believing the gospel in the same land? They knew that there was no evidence that Jesus was still in the grave. The chief priests, the elders, and the rulers of the people in Jerusalem could not give them a substantial proof that Jesus was indeed stolen by his disciples. It was just a conspiracy. Hallelujah. So in the same land, in the same nation, Where Jesus was crucified, his church began and it began to grow. Hallelujah. In fact, some of the priests and the priests and the rulers of the people and the Pharisees were converted to the same faith. In the same nation. What do you think happened? They saw Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus indeed rose again from the dead and presented himself alive to them with many infallible proofs. Jesus indeed rose again from the dead and presented himself alive to men with several infallible proofs. The first time Peter was going to preach after the resurrection, 3,000 souls were added to the church, and the number kept growing, and until this day, we are still growing. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive again. Jesus is alive again. Lift your hands and just bless his name. Give him all the praise. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of all honor and adoration. He is God. Hallelujah. And we have the witness in ourselves today. We have the witness of his spirit. Jesus is alive in us today. That's why we pray, we sing, we hear from him. He speaks to us by spirit. He leads us. He's alive. All other founders of all religions are dead and in their graves. Jesus died and rose again from the dead. Christianity stands out on the fact of the resurrection. Christianity rises and falls on the fact of Jesus' resurrection. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, we are still in our sins. Hallelujah. The proof of Jesus' resurrection is on history. Hallelujah. It is not just a scriptural account, it is a historical account. Glory to God. Lift your hands and bless him and just give him praise. Oh, pronina makosu papariande. Galalom brotu javalaka tiso susefele geriteria galante. Glablada da bashaka talagalada dosto poye. Flelemelu suprodia caparatosia. Felegeto supregetia galatusio susufride fridia. Ranosu prakataya catalundo suprodia. Kabayata, Vrakosha, Vrakatenda, Supronde, Yembalako, Yembrodo, Subarakata, Nia Galandi. Say with me, the Christian faith, say like you mean it, the Christian faith is not a blind faith. Say like you mean it, the Christian faith is not a blind faith. Say the Christian faith is not a blind faith. Say the Christian faith as a historical witness. Hallelujah. What a time in the Word of God. What a time in the Word of God. We'll continue from here tomorrow. We'll continue this Easter Word Conference tomorrow. What a powerful time awaits us tomorrow also. We're going to be examining the revelation of his resurrection. We have seen the historicity. We're going to study the revelation of that resurrection. What is the significance of Jesus' resurrection from the dead? Hallelujah. Don't forget to tune in tomorrow. See you right there in the conference. Amen.